We have seen the new movie trailer coming out for Twisters. Anybody seen the trailer come out? All right. So it's not a remake, it's a sequel to the movie Twister. Not the game, you know, that we played as kids, you know. The movie Twister, where Helen Hunt and Bill Paxton, you know, were in the movie. And first off, when I looked it up, I couldn't believe it was 28 years ago that that movie came out. I do remember watching it with my wife, Greta, and us at the end kind of going, now if it's your favorite movie, that's okay. But that's a little bit over the top here, because you know, throughout the movie, they Helen Hunt and Bill Paxton and all teams, they're chasing these tornadoes and sending these little, you know, bubbles up in the air, whatever, to help us be ready for the next one. But you know, they're storm chasers, and of course it brings them back together romantically. But in the closing scene, now Helen Hunt throughout the movie, she believes that the tornadoes are after her since she was a kid, and they literally are coming for her. And in the closing scene, her and Bill Paxton, they're running through a cornfield. Any of you remember watching it? And the tornado, and they're running right. The tornado seems to be coming right after them. What are we going to do? And they go into the barn, and the tornado's whipping, and the sickle flies through the air and sticks in the wall. And we better find. And so they head. Their last hope is the water pump, because the pipes go down into the ground. And so Bill Paxton says to Helen, come on. He takes off his belt, and they put the belt. They wrap the belt around it, and now they're secured to it, and a cow flows over their head, and a truck or something, and next thing you know, they're upside down. The tornado's got their legs in the air, and they're hanging on by the belt. And I think at that point, you know, we were kind of like, all right, I don't know if this ever actually happened, but it left me with some good tips. The first one's very practical, right? If you are chasing storms and exposing yourself to them, don't be shocked when you're caught in one of them. The other one that may be a little more practical, if I'm going outside in bad weather, well, make sure I have a good belt on, right? Because you never know. You might need that, you know. All right, those, some of you are out there right now thinking, I'm not even wearing a belt. See, you're vulnerable. But we're resuming our study in 2 Samuel today, chapter 5, and we're looking at David, right? And we're going to see David knows he's exposed to a storm. We're also going to see that David knows he needs to get secured to the stronghold. And that's our prayer as we look at this scripture. We've sung, Lord, you have my heart. Lord, I open myself up to your word, and his word is going to speak to us today. The Holy Spirit is here. He knows what you're going through. He knows who broke up with who this week. He knows who lost their job or who got a job. He knows who won the game, who lost the game. He knows who's fighting with their neighbor. He knows what I mean. He knows every one of your storms. And he wants to talk to you today. And so the first thing we read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, that's where we left off a few weeks ago before Palm Sunday. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. When the Philistines heard, when does this happen? When is this unfolding? It's stated factually that when it happened, but we're asking. And I want the first thing for us to see is this. The scripture is reliable. The scripture is reliable. I bring that up because there's questions about when that happened. And it causes some. There are non-believers in our world. I've talked to them. Who literally think that I have thrown all sense of reason and facts away, and I just took this giant leap of faith because somebody told me there was a God, and somebody told me Jesus, you know, this, and I just believe it. As if I ignore the evidence that, hey, this whole world had to come from somewhere. Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, it's just, but they literally think that there's no evidence for Scripture. There's no science. And I've said, look, I want you to know, my faith isn't a leap of faith. My faith is rooted in fact, that eyewitnesses who were martyred, they were burned, they were dragged through the streets, they were thrown to dogs. They died saying, we saw the risen Jesus. My faith is built in a reliable Scripture, right? There are Christians who grew up in church, but they get challenged by a professor, by somebody somewhere, and they're telling them, well, you know, there's no facts to support Scripture. I just believe it. Listen, it's true. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith isn't a jump into the world of non-reason. Faith is looking at the fact that the God who created everything left clear evidence of his handiwork. He has involved himself in the history of mankind. He has revealed himself so that we can factually, scientifically look and say, wait a minute, this is reliable. And now I place my faith in it. Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life, and he gives eternal life to whoever comes to him in faith. Now, do I believe it? That's where faith comes in. Well, that becomes a question, because here in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, when we're reading about this, if you've been with us, we've already read earlier in the chapter that David's anointed king, and then they conquer Jerusalem, and it's their capital, and then the king of Tyre sends all this stuff, and they build a palace there, and they make the walls all strong, and now the Philistines, we read, are attacking. Alfred Edersheim, who's written a whole book on the Old Testament history, states, there is certainly no palace in Jerusalem when the Philistines attack. Another commentary says this: the events depicted in these verses probably followed directly after the anointing of David as king. Most scholars believe they happened before the capture of Jerusalem. The stronghold is David's stronghold from in the past, right, that he goes to. And so we've got some who believe that that the attack of the Philistines occurs before Jerusalem. We've got other scholars who believe David conquered Jerusalem, but he certainly didn't have the palace built and the walls weren't strengthened. We have the author putting it after all of it. And so for some, it causes this question of, is Scripture in error? Can we trust the Old Testament dates and this and that? And first and foremost, the reason I know Scripture is reliable is because Jesus affirmed it. What I mean is, our greatest evidence has to be his words. We know the reliability of the Gospels. There is no historical book with anywhere close to the scientific historical evidence as the Gospels. Nowhere close. And atheists will tell you that the support for what we're holding in the New Testament, the support is indisputable, that this is what was written, right? If they don't say that, it's just because they don't want to believe it. What I mean is that the science, the evidence, the facts will lead you to that. But Jesus said, how did Jesus feel about the Old Testament? Well, Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, he shares Old Testament stories. He talks about Jonah. He talks about Moses. He talks about Abraham. And these are factual things. Jesus attests that they're real. Jesus quotes from the prophets that their prophecies were correct, right? Jesus quotes, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, the Scriptures cannot be broken. They are reliable. Okay, well, how do I know I'm holding the Old Testament that, you know, we're studying it today? How am I holding? We're holding the Old Testament that Jesus was holding. Well, I don't have time to go into all the evidence. It is overwhelming. If you took you could take an entire college course on archaeological discoveries that support Scripture, and it will fill your entire semester. Let me just give you a couple in case it's new to you, right? In 1868, archaeologists discovered the Moabite stone. Now, they discovered this stone, and when they discovered it, they dated it just the way they date everything, and it dated to the year 850 BC. And on the Moabite stone, it talks all about King Mesha of Moab, who's having wars with King Omri and his successors of Israel at that time. And isn't it interesting that 1st and 2nd Kings speak about those wars and those specific kings by name at that exact time? So my point is, we don't believe 2nd Kings is God's word because they discovered the Moabite stone, but the Moabite stone affirms what we believe, that there it is. Archaeologists, it's scientific. That's what was happening, the names, the places, the dates. In 1938, they uncovered something called the Lachish Letters. The Lachish Letters dated back to 588 BC. That's just about the time that Jerusalem is about to be conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. He has a siege on the city. And the Lachish Letters describe what's happening to the people of Israel inside the city. And they fit exactly with the book of Jeremiah. It just, they support completely, the scientific evidence supports completely what Jeremiah writes about. Of course, the one that maybe you've heard of, because they've brought it all through the United States on display, is the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were uncovered in 1947. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had two complete copies of the book of Isaiah. They had almost the entire book of Habakkuk, fragments of every Old Testament book except Esther. Doesn't mean we don't trust Esther. It just that there wasn't any fragments left of that. They dated back to 150 BC. In other words, they dated back to before to Jesus' time. And the fascinating thing is they show us what were the scriptures that Jesus was holding, right? And when they read the Isaiah of 150 BC and had it next to the Isaiah that we've translated into English, it stands, it's accurate, it's there, the tremendous preservation of Scripture. I could go on and on. The point I'm simply trying to make is this. When we come to a question in the Bible, we don't have to panic and go, oh no, maybe the Bible's not true. Oh no, maybe I can't count on it. No, we look at it and we say, we know archaeology has only supported over and over and over again the truth of dates and times and people. So when we get to 2 Samuel and we see this and we say, well, why does the author list it here and these other the other people believe it's here? It doesn't have to cause us a great concern, right? We look at it, we understand what we said a few weeks ago. When the author begins chapter 5, he's focusing on David's exaltation. And so he tells us, David, it's like giving highlights and then going back and filling in details. David was anointed king. David conquered Jerusalem and had a capital. David then had a palace built and it was all strengthened. It doesn't mean that what happens in verse 17 happened after all of that. It's the focus of the writer. So for example, this week I got a message from Facebook. The message said, you are celebrating 16 years of friendship with Natalie Ostrander. Well, I've been Natalie's father for 29 years, right? So I thought, well, that's very fascinating that you're saying that she's only been my friend for 16. Is it untrue? No. Facebook is focusing on your relationship together in Facebook, 16 years. It's not focusing on your relationship together in all of your life, what happened before or after. And that's the same here. The scriptures are reliable. You can trust them. So when we come into a question, if you're ever in a classroom or someone says, well, you know, that, don't panic like, oh no, somebody found a problem with scripture. It's been around for a long time and nobody's found any contradictions in it, scientifically, archaeological wise, you know what I mean? There are people who have the freedom to say, I don't believe it, and I'm glad they do, because I don't want the church filled with people who don't believe it, right? We thank God for freedom of religion. Because we know that people who are truly looking for the answer, Jesus said, You'll know the truth and it'll set you free because it's him. He's the answer. There is no other. But so the scriptures are reliable, but there's a second thing that they point us to. The storms in life are reliable. Those of you who were around, to blessed to be around for those years of Pastor Mitchell preaching here. He came in 1959 and he retired in 1993. And by the grace of God, I've been pastoring here since then, right? And but Pastor Mitchell quoted this verse. I'll never catch up to how many times he quoted it because he quoted it often. Job 5 and verse 7. For man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. I mean, he would just say, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. You sit at a campfire, you see the sparks go up, you know where they're going, and you know we're going to have trouble in this world. We're going to have difficulty. Scriptures are reliable. They don't say, come to Jesus, and everything is beautiful and painless. No. Scriptures say, here's life on this planet. It hurts. It can hurt more tomorrow, or it might be better tomorrow. But the fact is, storms will come. James, when James writes toward the back of the New Testament, James is talking to us about real life. And what does he say in verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James doesn't say, if someday, for some of you, you're going to have trials. You're going to have storms. I don't know. I mean, this was a lousy week weather-wise, unless you love rain and just, you know, just darkness or whatever, right? But you're going to have storms in life. They're going to come. Sometimes we choose them. Sometimes we're like the movie. We're chasing the storm because of where we're putting our security in life. We let go of the stronghold. In the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, well, Lamentations in there, but in Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah tells them what God does. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Now, Isaiah's not saying you can't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. He's not saying that Joseph and Mary were wrong for taking Jesus to Egypt when the angel told them. The words are you relying on protection in Egypt? Are you trusting the chariots of Egypt? Are you not trusting the stronghold? And we can do that in life. We start trusting others. You know, why do you feel good? Well, I feel good because 1,200 people liked my Facebook post. And so I feel at least like I have 1,200 people. I don't know 1,199 of them, but at least I feel like we're trusting in what? Numbers, people. Psalmist David, when he, in Psalm 62, he talks to us about trusting our own schemes, our own plans, our own resources, right? He says in Psalm 62 and verse 10, do not trust in oppression, in your ability to stick it to somebody, right? Do not trust in vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. You know, Scripture is very honest about something, and it's that there is a time coming in this world where there will be a worldwide total financial collapse. Now, I don't say that for you to go, you know, because if you Google it, you're going to find somebody who says it's happening during the eclipse. You know what I mean? But you're also going to find somebody who said it was going to happen 2 years ago on a particular day. What I'm saying is, Scripture says a day is coming on this earth when a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold, right? So if you're trusting in money, just know things can happen to it. You know, we get a piece of furniture at our house. They tell me, you're going to cover it up, right? You're going to put something over it. Why? Because if it's left exposed, something's going to happen to it, right? And it has on many occasions when I didn't quite do all the tediousness that was would have been beneficial, right? But that, what are you trusting in? What are you relying in? Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven that moth and dust rust can't corrupt it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with you saying, I love my house and I feel safe and secure in there. Thank God for your house. There's nothing wrong with you saying, I got a new car because I felt like the old car, everything was falling off of it, and I just feel better in this car. Great, thank God for that car. You've saved money and you have a retirement. Great, thank God for it. But don't put all your security in it. Because you get a cyber attack and you may not be able to get to it, right? My point is, we expose ourselves sometimes to storms when we're not trusting God, when we're trusting other things. In David's case, he'll do that later in his life. Right now, he's with the Lord. And the storm comes for him, just like it's going to come for me, for you. The storm comes because the Philistines initiate it, right? We read that in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 5. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David, coming to get him. And when he heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. And now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. They're coming for him. He's a threat now. This is like the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s, right? It was when the Soviets put missiles in Cuba that President Kennedy said, all right, now you're going to get some aggressive response from us, right? That's what's happened here. Israel, David's come into the Philistines area now that he's over the north. He has their attention. If you've been born again, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the same things happen with you. Because Galatians chapter 2 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. When I put my faith in him, Lord, I believe you died for my sin and rose again. Please save me. Give me eternal life. Forgive me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that tells you something. It tells you that you've now got Satan's attention. The moment you asked Jesus to save you and Jesus took up residence in your life, Satan said, well, hang on a second now, they're a threat. They're a threat in my territory, right? Now, if that makes you go, I've got good news for you. Jesus shares it in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That Jesus who lives in you is greater than that Satan who has begun to take notice that Christ lives in you. Jesus has overcome, so you don't need to fear. You need to be aware the storms are coming. But you don't need to be afraid, because Jesus promises not only are the scriptures reliable, not only is the storm reliable, but the stronghold is reliable. The stronghold is reliable. We see that as we look at verse 17 again, because that's where David goes. David went down to the stronghold. Where was that? Well, one writer did a survey of Israel's history, says it was the cave of Adullam. If you remember before, when David was being chased by Saul in 1 Samuel, David met all of his band of fugitives that became his army in the cave. That was their stronghold. Some believe that's where he went. Others believe it was another particular fortified area near Hebron. The point is, where isn't the key? It's okay to have places that are a stronghold to you. I have places, real places, GPS places, right, that are strongholds for me. One of them's right here. It was in this church as a teenager that I heard Pastor Mitchell say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father by me. That God demonstrated his love that while yet sinner, Christ died for me, that I could be saved. I heard that message, you know, what, 49 years ago here. So this place, sometimes I'll come in here and sit down. It's a place of stronghold, right? The pond up at Cairn University. I spent 4 years of college life there, a couple of years working there. So many times I sat by that pond talking to the Lord. It's kind of a stronghold for me. There's a section of the Delaware River. Dan would know where it is. It goes behind Kamer Drive in Bensalem. That's off of State Road. It's an industrial park. It's a filthy section of the back of the industrial lot. But if you go down in the rocks, right, that's where the Lord affirmed to me that he was calling me to be a pastor. I was working for a company at the time that sold, you know, plastic printing stuff, and it was at that spot. I drove back there a few months ago. It's not any cleaner, there's the spot, right? Steinhauer Pond for me. Time and time again, I've sat there with the Lord. Of course, my own house. I don't know what your places are. The point is this. The only thing that makes the place strong is if you're meeting God there. If you're going to the place thinking, it used to be, and looking for a little bit of magic, it's, are you meeting God there? Because that's what David was doing. In verse 19, when the Philistines are attacking, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up. I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim. And the Philistines abandoned their idols. David and his men carried them away. They burned them. We read that in Chronicles. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley, a second attack. When David inquired of the Lord again, he said, you shall not go directly up, circle around behind them, come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. And David did so just as the Lord had commanded him. Struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer, and they're never the problem again that they had been. What is happening here is David is going to meet with God. David is going to talk with God. Before the storm, in the storm, after the storm, get to the stronghold. Be with God. It's great to have friends and family, but there is nobody like Jesus. There is nobody who knows everything you're thinking, everything you're going through, everything you're ashamed of, everything you're afraid of. There's nobody like Jesus. So the stronghold has to be you and me. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. For I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm worn. That's where the stronghold is. It's with Jesus. That's where David goes. And he's got a good example, because who did the same thing? Jesus did with his Father. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus walks on this earth, Jesus and his disciples, they're following him. What does Luke write in Luke 5 and verse 15? But the news about Jesus was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Where was he going? To the stronghold. How is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons? I have no idea. That's God's, he's infinite, I'm finite. But I know in this aspect, God the Father is who God the Son into flesh was calling out to, right? The same thing in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Jesus went to the stronghold. And don't count on the last time you went to the stronghold. Because if David did, he would have lost the second time. Because when he went to the stronghold during the first battle, God said, God, go up, face them head on. They're coming a second time. If he didn't go to the stronghold and he did what God said before, he'd have lost. But he goes to the stronghold. Lord, what do I do this time? And God says, I don't always work the same way. Sometimes I take you head on into the storm. Sometimes I take you around the storm and you kind of attack it from the back end. And that's what I'm doing with you this time. Paul writes to the Ephesians, you're in a battle. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Get to the stronghold because you're going to find strength there. I promise you. Isaiah says in chapter 40 and verse 31, they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. Something happens in the stronghold. It's built on fact and evidence, but it's not just that. It's the faith of knowing that you're talking with God, and you begin to hear the armies of heaven. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. I want you to reach for communion. They should be near you. If you've come to faith in Jesus, this isn't, you don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a Baptist. If you're trusting that Jesus' body and blood paid for your salvation, reach for one of these. If there's not enough in your pew, there's others. But when I read verse 24, it makes my mind go to something else. I hear verse 24 and he says, when you hear the sound, the marching in the tops of the balsam. For some reason, as I was studying that this week, it took my mind to the musical Les Mis. And the very end of it, do you hear the people sing, singing the song? And it starts to build, right? Do you hear the song? And to me, I thought, wow, that's what happens when I get into the stronghold. This is a stronghold. When I gather with you around this, the communion, and I look at this bread, which reminds me of Jesus' death and the blood of his precious death for me, I look at this and I hear, do you hear the Savior sing, singing a song of victory? It just builds in me. Come to the stronghold. Father, we thank you for this communion that we're about to share. We pray that coming to the stronghold and leaning on you would cause us to hear the marching of heaven. We don't have to be afraid of the storm. You will go out before us, not behind us. You will go out before us. And that's what you did at the cross. You stepped in front of me. You took my place. You knocked me out of line. You gave your life as a ransom for me. For that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread. In the very same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Would you stand with me for a closing benediction? They'll be coming to collect the cups down the aisles. And now may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide on each and every one of us, now and until Jesus comes again, and then forever, we pray. Amen.